Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning. Hello to our friends online as well. My name is Chris Morgan, and I serve as a high school coordinator here at Mount Horeb, and it's my joy, honor, and privilege to be here with you all this morning. Y'all look good. I just want to say that. I know people online, you probably look good too, so just want to let y'all know that. The past couple weeks have been an exciting time in my life. I always like to share when I'm over here with you guys. I'm currently working on my MDiv at Asbury Theological Seminary, and I was in Wilmore, Kentucky about 2 weeks ago, the big, lustrous city of Wilmore. For those who don't know, it's very tiny, and the only thing there is Asbury. But it was awesome, and it was a great time to connect with some people. But my absence from here meant my wife had all the kids to herself for about a week, and she is a rock star. So if you look at me and think I'm great, you really got to look to my left, because she's a true rock star. Yeah, you can clap for that. She handled working and driving the kids to daycare early in the morning, and she's a teacher, so teachers have to be at school early, so she woke up extra early to make it happen. So she's a true warrior. She didn't blink an eye, but she did tag me in very quickly when my feet hit the Columbia Airport. So I knew I was back in dad mode from there. The following week was spring break, so we had a blast. We lived it up. We did all the fun things with the kids, ate all the burgers, pizza, and chicken nuggets we could handle. We also had endless movie and ice cream nights, which were followed by late bedtimes for my son, which he absolutely loved, of course. We went to every store my wife could think of, the window shop, all the zoo trips, which the zoo is actually enjoyable this time around. Usually the zoo is so hot, and everyone loves it, but the husbands usually. But it was a great time, and my wife got multiple naps in, so extra brownie points for me for being gone. My daughter also turned one in February, and church, I am in trouble, okay? I just need to let you know, my daughter, she has me wrapped around her finger, and she gets whatever she wants already. And my son is still a big fan of Frida's, so he loves Frida's desk the most in the entire church because her assortment of suckers. My son informed me that my desk needs an upgrade to have suckers in it. I told him that wasn't happening, so all that means is that Frida can never retire. So, life has been a blessing lately, but the most important and best thing we are part of was last Sunday, celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ, right here at Mount Horeb. Amen? He is risen. Now, today is an exciting day for all of us in this room because we kick off a new series titled Half Truths, What the Bible Actually Says. There are countless phrases we have all heard that sound biblical, but often they're taken out of context. They miss the author's intentions. Many well-meaning half-truths have been passed down through generations, but when we take a closer look, we find that the Bible teaches something completely different. Over the next 7 weeks, we'll examine some of the most common Bible-sounding phrases, compare them with Scripture, and discover what God's Word truly says. Now, I decided to add the definition of what a half-truth is because I believe it will be helpful for us today and for the next couple weeks to have this engraved in our minds. This is what a half-truth is. It is a statement that includes some element of truth, but deliberately leaves out key information or presents the truth in a misleading way, resulting in a false, deceptive impression. When I read this definition for the first time, I was like, man, I am ahead of the curve. It was like a light bulb moment for me. I always knew what half-truths were, but I could never really put them into words. But then humility hit me like a ton of bricks this past week. Let me explain. When Haley and I were in premarital counseling when we got engaged, one night our pastor said this one phrase. He said, Chris, there's one phrase you should memorize that's going to help you over your entire marriage. It is happy wife, happy life. Now, being the fiance I was that already knew everything about marriage, I had a wonderful rebuttal, a very confident rebuttal. I said, hey, hold on. There's two people about to be in this marriage. The real phrase should be happy spouse, happy house. I mean, there's two people. Why does the wife only get to be happy? Mount Horeb. June will be 4 years that I have been married, and let me tell you, there is no truth about the half-truth about the phrase, happy wife, happy life. It is the truth and nothing but the truth. Amen? All right, so all the young people in the room, you're welcome. That's your premarital counseling for free this morning. Now, happy wife, happy life is without a doubt true, but let me be clear with you this morning. There's absolutely nothing truer than the Word of God. In the book of Philippians, Paul makes this statement, I can do all things. This statement is one of the most quoted and misquoted verses in the entire Bible. Today, we're going to go on a journey to figure out the true meaning behind what Paul said and how we can apply it to our daily life. Let's go to the Father in prayer this morning. Jesus, we love you. How grateful we are to be able to worship you in this place this morning. You are so good to us. You are so kind. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to open up your word, that your word is alive and it is active and it is moving in the hearts of those right here in this room and over in the auditorium as well. So Father, I pray right now that you would open our minds, hearts, our souls, and our ears to be able to receive what you would have for us this morning. And Father, I also pray right now that you would take away any selfish ambition, ego, or pride away from me. That if anything of significance is going to be said this morning, it is simply because of you. So Father, open my eyes so I may receive your wondrous law. And all of God's people said, amen. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. That's where we're going to begin our reading today. But before we begin, I believe it's important for us to set the setting of what is happening in this chapter. This text is a thank you letter from Paul to the church for providing and giving to him generously. When Paul wrote this letter, he was facing less than ideal circumstances. He wasn't in a condo in Myrtle Beach or a lake house in Charleston. I mean, the guy wasn't even in a cozy rental in Greenville. He was in a Roman jail where his freedom had been stripped away from him completely. Let's start reading today in verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do this all through him who gives me strength. You know, for a guy to be in arguably the worst vacation spot of all time, he seems to be full of a lot of joy. How is this even possible? In the eyes of many, Paul would be viewed as a failure. He's supposed to be sharing the gospel and converting others to know Jesus. And now he's stuck inside of a Roman prison cell. In the eyes of others, Paul's life is miserable and he is suffering. The first thing we can learn off the bat from the scripture this morning, church, is that suffering is inevitable. Suffering is inevitable. Growing up, I was taught there was two guarantees in life: taxes and that one day you will die. Knowing what I know now, I would be bold to add that there's even a third guarantee, the guarantee that you will suffer. I know what you're thinking this morning. Man, you really know how to make someone feel really encouraged the Sunday after Easter, Chris. The reality is, though, that just because we are followers of Jesus doesn't mean we are immune to suffering. I mean, why would we be immune to suffering when Christ suffered himself? Look at this reminder in Isaiah 53:5. It says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. If anyone knows a thing or two about suffering, real suffering, it is Jesus. Notice how I just don't say suffering, though, but I say real suffering. How often do we today as a society, we exaggerate our own suffering? Let me give you some examples. We think any inconvenience to us is us suffering. You are a conservative and your next door neighbor is a liberal, and you scream persecution. Instead of taking 4 vacations in a year, you only can take 2 because of the economy. Oh, the sorrow. Wives, your husband tells you to kick back a little bit on your online shopping. How dare he? We're not out of this either. Husbands, your wife tells you, hey, maybe cut back on golfing instead of 3 days out of the week to 2 so you could actually spend time with your family. Oh, the dread. Personally, I remember selling my new Xbox so I could fully focus on my seminary work. I kept thinking, man, I'm going to miss out on so many new video games. Trading video games to receive knowledge to steward God's people well. I'm officially a martyr. Now, church, this morning, please hear me when I say that we all have experienced true sorrow, pain, and agony. And I do not wish to diminish your experience. But even when we have truly experienced, it's nothing compared to what God's Son went through us on the cross. We tend to think that our first world minor inconveniences are a form of suffering, when the reality is it's just an attack on our selfish preferences. We cannot let our circumstances define our devotion to Christ, because our circumstances may change, but Christ does not. When things are going our way, our life looks a lot like Gene Kelly in the movie We're Singing in the Rain, right? The guy has a little umbrella and he takes it off and he's singing. He doesn't care how he looks. Everything is good. Or we walk in here and we sing songs like, who can satisfy me like my soul like the Lord? I mean, you take your pick of what music genre your life is comparing on your musical palette this morning. But when things aren't going our way, we sound like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. All the dancing stops and the rain disappears and we end up saying things like, I'm just in a dry season and God doesn't want to talk to me. But we could debunk this very quickly. Look at John chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. It says this. This is Jesus with the woman at the well. It says, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Church, I'm going to debunk this with you all this morning. We're going to do a big group project. Can we do that this morning? I know what you're thinking. Some of you are like, man, I really don't like group projects because someone does more work than the other person. Been there. All right, but here's what I want you to do. I want to put your thinking caps on. I want you to put on your listening ears, whatever you prefer to call them this morning, and I want you to check this out. So here we go. Okay, so Jesus is calling himself the well that never runs dry. We got that? We're good? Yes? Wonderful. Now, when we said yes to following Jesus, he entered into our hearts. Amen? So how is it possible for us as believers to have a dry season when we have the well that never runs dry constantly living inside of us at this very moment? I'll get spoiler alert. It's not possible. The well that never runs dry is living inside of us. You're not in a dry season. You're just digging up the wrong well. But we'll come back to that later. Mount Horeb, we know that suffering is inevitable. But here's what we need to know this morning. How you suffer matters. How you suffer matters because the world is watching. Have you ever been around someone who is always can find bad in something? They're like the ultimate negative Nancy. You know what I'm saying? You could be like, man, today is the best day ever. And they'd be like, well, I mean, I don't know about today being the best day. It's a good day, but I don't know about it being the best day, right? Like, those type of people are always around. And I remember one day in college, one of my friends got a girlfriend. And, I mean, for us, that was like the Super Bowl because I got to be honest, back then, we just weren't that cool. So coming upon girls, we're like, whoa, this is fascinating. But I remember one of my friends got a girlfriend, and he was like showing us pictures, and he's like, man, look, I'm so proud, she's so cute. And then my one negative friend said, yeah, she's cute for you. And I was just like, what? I was like, you just totally just brought down the whole entire mood. It's like he couldn't find joy if it was slapped on his forehead. He couldn't find it. But how often do we know people who are like this if we're not like this ourselves? But here's the thing we need to see. Paul chose to have joy. When Paul says, I can do all things, he knows God is going to be the one who gives him the strength to do it. Paul's joy wasn't connected to external circumstances, but to eternal promises. No matter what is true of the external, our hope should always be in the eternal, because he who is eternal is faithful. I'll say that again. No matter what is true of the external, our hope should always be in the eternal, because he who is eternal is faithful. Amen. I like that. Paul knew he could overcome any adversity, not on his own strength, but through Christ's strength. We don't suffer well because we try to rely on our own strength. Instead of going to the well that never runs dry, we run to the wells of self-sufficiency, addiction, social media, fame, money, you name it. We run to Christ as the last option when we should be content with him being the only option. Let's pick up our reading in verse 12. It says this, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. We see here from the scripture that Paul has been on both ends of the spectrum. He has had a lot, and he has had nothing at all. Through this verse, he shares that he has found the secret sauce of life is to simply be content. Now, there's an old saying that goes like this, that secrets don't make friends. But this morning, I would kindly argue with you that secrets do make friends, just typically not good ones. But here, we know that we could trust in Paul and that the words that he's saying, because there's another big group of theologians that were famous for saying this, the Rolling Stones. In 1965, the Rolling Stones released their hit single, I Can't Get No Satisfaction in This World. In one verse, they say, when I'm driving in my car and that man comes on the radio and he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to fire my imagination. What they're talking about here is that all of our lives are fed into what is on TV and what's on the radio. And here's the thing, truthfully, it doesn't matter if you listen to Fox or CNN. They're all full of baloney at some point. And we sit here, we try to put so much trust into these things instead of trusting Christ, instead of letting him rule our lives. And the thing that we can see from here, that not much has changed in the past 60 years. You can have a lot or a little and not be content. In a past sermon, Pastor Michael talked about having the case of the We want something bigger, nicer, shorter, longer, any type of fill in the blanks for me, people. What I want us to see here, and this is because humankind is restless. We are restless as a society. And if you don't believe me, check out the study. U.S. News released a study earlier this year that showed that the suicide rate is the highest it's been since 1941. That means the number exceeded the last record, which was 49,300 deaths. This is attested to depression, drugs, money, feeling lonely, going after fame, social media, broken relationships, and many other factors. Speaking of broken relationships, a first marriage in the U.S. has a 40 to 50% chance of ending in divorce. That number hasn't changed in years. Can you look around at your life and say, I have enough? A better question this morning is, are you content with the content in your life? Paul is literally saying this while in prison. His environment is not ideal, and he isn't treated well. And he's not treated well at all, yet he is still content. But here's the thing about contentment. We believe contentment will come to us when we hit every goal we've set out to do. I'll be content when I get that promotion and raise. I'll be content when my son or daughter gets that athletic or school scholarship. I'll be content when my spouse acts or starts looking a certain way. I'll be content when all my prayers are simply met. Church, I have some bad news for you this morning. If you're waiting for all the stars in your life to align, you will never learn true contentment, because contentment isn't learned, is learned, not given. Contentment is learned, not given. And I know this to be true because sometimes parents in student ministry, they live through their students, right? If they admit it or not. They'll be like, no, I only push them because I want the best for them. I only make them play 8 different sports in a year and they don't show up to church because I want the best for them. No, you want what's best for you. Because here's the thing I've told a parent before, your kid doesn't even like the sport they're playing. Have you even asked them about it? They're starting to be discontent with you. And you're throwing that discontentment on the Lord. When we have discontentment, it creates this nasty, vicious cycle that never ends. But here's the thing I want us to see. This isn't the first time Paul has been in an awful environment. Look at Paul's Corinthian experience by itself. 1 Corinthians 4:11 through 13 says this. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:25 through 27. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Church, no matter how much we feel like, I promise you, you have never been in danger like Paul has been in these scriptures. But here's the thing, Paul has been through some stuff and he still remained connected to Christ because Paul knew that Jesus was sufficient for all of his needs. When Paul uses the word content in this passage, the word in Greek originally meant self-sufficient or to be satisfied. But Paul flips this word upside down because he knows self-sufficiency is a ton of baloney. Why? Because our human nature is truly never satisfied. We always want more, and when we don't get more, we become discontent, and we focus our discontentment on God. The secret to contentment isn't more content in your life. The secret is more Christ in your life. When you have more Christ, your life, your environment begins to transform. You have 2 options when it comes to your environment. You can either be a thermostat or a thermometer. The difference between the two is that a thermometer is controlled by its environment. It fluctuates depending on what is happening in the room. The same can apply to your life. I mean, I remember being in college. When payday hit, I was like, yes. Praise God, everything is good. Praise God from whom all blessing flows, right? I'm singing, I'm dancing. But then when I was like, oh no, that week and a half, and I'm still waiting until the next payday, and I'm like, man, everything is just not okay. I need a little bit of help. In the same way, how often do we fluctuate like this back and forth? The reality is we need to be a thermostat. A thermostat dictates the temperature of the room. It decides where it goes and controls how high or low something is. In the same way, we should be a thermostat, but the kicker is we give control to Christ because we know he is the source of our strength. But here's the thing, control's hard to give up. Why would you give up control when you are writing your own story? The reality is you're not writing your story at all. God is the author of your life. And I promise you, he's a way better storyteller than you are. So how do we give up control? Some might even be thinking, why on earth would you give up control? I have goals and plans I need to accomplish. I know things get hard in life, Chris, and when it does, that's just when you pull up your jeans and you put on your big boy boots and you just act like nothing's wrong. I know God made us, but no one knows me better than me. That's what we typically say. We all like control, but look what it says in John 15:5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Many want to be successful in this life, but not too many want to go to the source of success. Christ makes it clear in this passage by saying, if you abide in me, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. But he's not talking about cars, money, clothes, or fame. He's talking about wisdom, hope, love, peace, and so much more that only comes from a good, good Father. All we have to do is be obedient by listening to his voice and responding to it. Now, I'll share with you earlier about my son. My son is my shadow, and without a doubt, my best bud, he's my main man. He turns 3 in about 2 weeks, and I'm simply not ready. But he is, because his favorite phrase to use with me and my wife at home is the phrase, I can do it. It doesn't matter what it is. I could be grilling outside on the hot grill, and my son says, no, Dad, I can do it. My wife could be trying to pour milk for his cereal. He'll say, no, 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 Mommy, I can do it. Or if I'm in a rush trying to get him dressed so I can get to work, he says, no, I'll put on my shirt. I can do it. And his shirt is simply just on his arm hanging off like this. And he's like, I'm ready to get out of the house. So I'm like, son, you're not nowhere close. During spring break, my family had the privilege of joining a family on a boat ride on the lake. It was beautiful, calming, and exactly what I needed because I was having writer's block. I was like, I don't know how to write the sermon. I don't know what words to say. And when that happens, I've learned that maybe I need to take a step back and let God just talk to me for a while instead of trying to force things on my own. So we get on the boat, and Malachi was offered to drive the boat with help, of course. But I will say, with my writer's block, it was about to make it worse because I wasn't sure what's about to happen. Malachi starts driving the boat, and he is grinning from ear to ear. He is having a blast and getting guidance on how to steer. Well, my son and his confidence comes into play right here. He says this famous line. He looks at the driver and says, I can do it. Well, next thing you know, we start steering to the left really hard. And then we start steering to the right really hard. And then the driver puts his hands back on the boat. And as you know, we start driving steady and straight. Praise God for multiple reasons. Though this moment was cute, I can't help but to think about how often we are like my son in the scenario. Life is the water, and worldly influences are steering us so hard to the left, and our selfish preferences are steering us too hard to the right. But here's the thing I want us to see. If we would relinquish the steering wheel of our life and give God control, he sets our paths straight. Maybe it's hard to trust because you feel as if you've suffered enough in your lifetime already. Maybe it's hard to trust because you don't have true contentment. And you believe you'll never have it. But we need to rest in this truth this morning that nothing that happens to us will be the end of our story through our hope in Jesus Christ. Nothing that happens to us will be the end of our story through our hope in Jesus Christ. You know, there's a famous saying by Frederick Buechner. He says this. He says that the resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. We learned that last week from Easter itself. Let's look at Luke 24:1-5. It says this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found a stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Some of you hear this story and know it. You might be saying, "Chris, we celebrated Easter last week. I didn't wear any bright colors today." Yes, but are you living your life as if Christ is alive right here and right now in this very moment? Because here's the thing I want you to see. The stone wasn't just rolled away so that Jesus could come out. The stone was rolled away so that we could go in and see that he's no longer there, that he's no longer, that he's alive, that he is who he says he is, that he's not some liar or lunatic. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he can be trusted. The stone was rolled away for the skeptic. The stone was rolled away for the doubter. The stone was rolled away for the sinner. It was rolled away for you and for me. Church, we can trust in Jesus, the living God, and give him the steering wheel of our life. Why? Because he is faithful. Now, happy wife, happy life wasn't the only nugget of wisdom I received in premarital counseling. There was another phrase. It was this: just because you can doesn't mean you should. This life was never intended for you to tackle on your own. People often misquote Philippians 4:13 that says, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." They use it to say that they can achieve anything, but Paul was talking about contentment and hardship because of Christ. Because when we say yes to him, it doesn't mean that the journey of following Jesus is easy. It's going to be hard. Things are going to happen to us. Suffering is inevitable. But we can endure all things through Christ, because it's not always about the strength to do something. It's about the strength to get through something. Through Christ, we can endure suffering. Through Christ, we can find contentment. Through Christ and him alone, we can relinquish control and enjoy this journey called life because of Christ. Christ is where the joy is. And Paul found his joy through Christ. Now, when we look at this passage, church, we see glimpses of suffering. We see glimpses of hardship. We see glimpses of control. And for some of you, you have suffered painful losses in many different ways. Not only in the past couple of years, but you have suffered this year, and you feel like the weight of the world is on you and that God doesn't hear you at all, and it is the furthest thing from the truth. Some of you are so discontent with life. You feel like you're not enough, or you feel like there's no purpose for you in your life, and that's the furthest thing from the truth, because as long as there's air in your lungs and you wake up in the morning, God has a plan for you. And if you're looking for the world to define your beauty, if you're looking for the world to define your success by how much money is in your bank account, I promise you, you're going to continue to feel this way for a long time. But if you put all your contentment in Jesus, oh my, the results, your life will look a lot different. Maybe you're holding on to the steering wheel of control in your life so hard because one bad thing happened to you and you told yourself, "I promise I will never feel that way again." So you hold on and you end up playing tug of war with life, and you end up playing tug of war with God when all you have to do is let go, because God does not want to be in a battle with you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. And for some of you this morning, maybe you came here after Easter and you're like, "Hey, this is my first Sunday back in this building or any church of any kind. And I don't know what to expect, but I feel like I just need something. I need a relationship with Jesus." And I want to let you know that is totally fine and okay, because we all are on different journeys. When we look around at each other in this room, we all need to know that we all are going through things that people have no idea about. We all are fighting our own battles, our own wars. And when we look at these seats, and even though the seats are empty around you, all that means is that there are people that are hurting outside of Lexington who need to be in this room as well. We can't just stop with us. So maybe you have all the contentment in your world, and this is just a good reminder for you. But who could you invite who is struggling and needs to hear the gospel and come into a relationship with Jesus? I can tell you this, church, that today is a good day to let Christ be the source of your strength. This scripture was never about you achieving things on your own. It has always been about trusting in him, abiding in him, and giving him complete access of your life. And maybe you're wondering, like, I don't know if I can make that choice. I just don't know what to do. I don't even know what to pray about. But here's the thing I want us to see. If Paul could find contentment in a prison cell, then we can find it from the comfortability of sitting in our pews this morning. You can do it from the comfort of your pew because our sufficiency is in the Savior. So, church, I would ask you this morning, don't be shy about coming down here for prayer. Don't worry about what someone may think about you. Because when you pray, your eyes should be fixed on what's above, not what's outward. Because he sustains us. He loves us, and he gives us strength. Let's pray to our Father this morning. Christ, we love you. You are so good to us. You are so kind. And you fulfill our every need. So, Father, I pray right now for those who need to experience you. I pray for those who need to come into a life-changing relationship with you, that today will be the day. Father, I pray for those who just need to come to this altar and plead to you that they are suffering, that they are hurting. I pray for those who are in the midst of hardship, who are searching for contentment. And I pray for those who need to relinquish control to you this morning, that they will come boldly to this altar and that they will do so. Christ, we love you because what you've done for us. You are good and you are kind. And all of God's people said, amen.